You have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. From this text this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject of some inescapable driving thoughts. Some inescapable driving thoughts. Now, most of the thoughts that we have just sort of linger for a little while. They're gone and they do not make much of an impact on our life or on what we're doing. I can remember some thoughts I had as a boy growing up in Kentucky, listening to Kentucky basketball on the radio, following them through the newspaper and so forth. And I often thought that would be a great thing if I would grow to be about 6'5" and be as fast as lightning and could shoot the basketball real well. And then the legendary coach of Kentucky, Adolph Rupp, would come to my little town of Nortonville and recruit me for the University of Kentucky. Good thought, amen. I grew to be 5'9", as slow as molasses, could not shoot the ball, so I spent most of my basketball career sitting on the bench, okay? I pastored in Providence, Kentucky. And many of our people, when they went to the hospitals, anything serious, they would go to Evansville, Indiana, which was just a little way from Providence. And my wife and I would go over there and visit them on different occasions. We noticed one time they were building a little restaurant just as you go into Evansville on 41 North. And we noticed that building as it was in the process of building. And when it opened up, we stopped in there. And we got some food, and all they had was hamburgers and cheeseburgers and French fries and Coca-Cola. That was the entire menu. And we ate those, and it just fit our budget. The hamburgers were 10 cents, the Cokes were a nickel, and the French fries were a nickel. That just fit our budget, okay? So I've often thought, you know, if I would have invested in that restaurant, back in 1962, today I'd be a millionaire, a multimillionaire. The little restaurant was McDonald's, okay? Guess what? I didn't invest, okay? Good thought, okay, but I didn't invest. Now, those thoughts come and go, and they really don't make a lot of difference. But there's some thoughts that people have that literally drive them to do everything they possibly can. And it makes all kind of a difference in their life. Many years ago, I was in a mission conference over in Clearwater, Florida. And one of the speakers in that conference was Paul Smith. He was the pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. And his dad, J. Oswald Smith, and Paul Smith told the story about from the time he was a little boy. He went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, mission conferences, everything. And as a little boy, he would sit and look at the front of the church, and he saw a bunch of letters up there. And when he began to learn his ABCs, he could recognize the letters. And then as he began to learn to read, he could put the letters into words. And he said, those letters, big letters up at the front of the building read like this: no one has a right to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it at least one time. That was the thought of his father, Dr. Oswald J. Smith. Great, great missionary statesman. Great man of God. I mean, even though he pastored one of the largest churches in the world, back in those days, it would take as much as 8 or 9 months off at a time and go around the world and visit missionaries and see what needed to be done and come back to North America and emphasize the need of giving and praying and going so everybody in the world could hear the gospel. I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Smith at a mission conference when he was 93 years old, tall, very, very distinguished, and still doing everything that he could to get the gospel out to every person on the face of the earth. And the thought behind all of his life was this: everyone ought to hear the gospel at least one time. What a great thought. What a great thought. Many years ago in the Philippines, there was a missionary by the name of Bob Hughes. Bob Hughes established a great church in Cebu City. And you can go there today and just say to any taxi driver, take me to the church that tells what the Bible says. That's all you have to say. And the big sign up there, what the Bible says, Bible Baptist Church, Cebu City. A great church. Bob Hughes came down with cancer in his early, mid-40s. And he stayed in the Philippines as long as he could. And he knew that eventually he was going to die. And so his family persuaded him to come back to America for the last few weeks or months of his life. And he came back. But even when he came back, he would go to churches and he would encourage churches to get totally involved in this matter of preaching the gospel to the whole world. He had a famous sermon called, I Sat Where They Sat. And in that sermon, he emphasized one particular thought. And it was this. Most of the people in the Philippines are dying and going to hell simply because they have never one time heard the gospel message. One of the last places that Pastor, our missionary Bob Hughes preached was at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And a young fellow sat and listened to him preach that sermon and make that statement about the Philippines. And one day he reached over and touched his wife and said, Becky, we're going to the Philippines. And about 30 years ago, Rick and Becky Martin went to the Philippines. And they sort of mirror the model that Bob Hughes had established in starting churches and so forth. And as far as I can read in the history of missions, one of the greatest missionary movements in the whole world started there in Iloilo City in Japan. They started a Bible study that developed into a church and started a Bible school. And today, and if I did not know this for a fact, I would think it's an exaggeration, but today in the Philippines, there are over 1,100 independent Baptist churches as a result of that ministry. What are some of the thoughts that maybe ought to drive us? Let me give you two or three. Look in your Bible in Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And here is a thought that drives me and I trust would drive you. And that is the very thought of the value of a soul. The value of a soul. We're always concerned about the cost of something. Wow, look at that automobile. Wonder what that's worth. I saw they came out with a new Jaguar that cost $143,000. I'm going out and get me one tomorrow, amen. Can you imagine that? I wonder how much that house cost. Wonder how much her dress cost. Wonder how much that suit cost. And on and on and on. Think with me for a minute this morning. What is the value of one soul? The value of one soul. And here the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? In other words, Jesus is saying, one soul is worth more than all of the world. And by the way, he knows the value of a soul. And what he's saying is this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you could do anything you wanted to do, if you could go anywhere you wanted to go, if you could be anything you wanted to be, if you could have anything you wanted to have and all of that and died and went to hell, you would be the eternal loser. The value of a soul. No wonder if we began thinking about the value of just one soul, if we would not be more evangelistic, if we would not be more burdened for a lost and dying world, if we would not be more burdened for the millions and millions and billions of people around the world that never one time have heard the gospel message. If we could only realize the value of a soul. And some have questioned, does a man have a soul? And in reality, man is a soul. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The body one day will go back to the dust from which it came, but the soul will go on to live somewhere for eternity. And by the way, according to the word of God, there is only two places in eternity. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells about a very rich man. He had everything he wanted. It tells about a beggar that sat at his gate and full of sores and begging for food and so on and so forth. And the Bible says this, and the beggar died. Lazarus, the beggar, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, meaning into the presence of God. Lazarus died. That's all it says about him. He died. But thank God when he died, he went to heaven in the presence of God. Wherever God is, that's heaven. Amen. I was preaching one time on the radio in Kentucky, and I mentioned that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I said, it's a wonderful thing. The very day that that thief died, he went to be with Jesus in heaven. I finished the radio broadcast, and the manager of the station said, Brother Sis, there's a lady on the phone that wants to talk to you. And I could just hear her sing, good message, Brother Sis, we enjoyed it. And I got on the phone, and she said, you dumb Baptist preachers, I wish you would learn something. The Bible didn't say he went to heaven, said he went to paradise. And I said, but he said, this day shall I be with thee in paradise, and if Jesus is there, it's heaven, amen. But that same verse says, and the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, according to the Bible, there's only two places in eternity. One of them is heaven. The other is hell. The value of one soul. Now, I was witnessing to a woman one day, and I said that. And she said, oh, but my Bible talks about purgatory. And I said, really? Get your Bible. Let me see it. She brought it out. Sure enough, there was purgatory down in the footnotes. And I had to explain to her, the footnotes are not inspired. Amen. Another woman told me that when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist just poured some water over his head out in the Jordan River. And that was in her Bible, back in the back, in the pictures, okay? And the pictures are not inspired, amen? It's amazing what people can get out of the Bible, amen? The value of a soul. One soul. I'll never forget one Sunday morning, a lady saying to me, and by the way, her husband, before they got saved, had been a Shinto priest. Tendikyo form of Shintoism. They'd only been saved a little while. Ms. Yamashita said to me one Sunday morning, Pastor, my father, 76 years old, is coming to see us. He's never heard the gospel. I wonder if you'd come and tell him about Jesus. And I went over to that house on a Thursday night, and I took my Bible, and as best I could, I explained to this 76-year-old man about Jesus Christ. And from the time I started talking to him, he didn't say a word except one-syllable word. And the one-syllable word was, hi. And that means, go ahead, I'm listening, go ahead and say what you want to say, okay? And if you're talking to Japanese and they're not saying hi, you can be sure they're not listening, okay? And if they're talking to you and you're not saying hi, they'll stop and say, are you listening? But I got to the very heart of the gospel, and I said, now, Mr. Kitanaka, according to the Bible, all of us are sinners, and I explained to him the fact that we're all sinners, and I understand, go ahead. And then I tried the best I could to explain to him about the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for sinners, and again, all he said, and then I said to him, And they took the body of Jesus down and they buried it in the tomb. And I tried to explain the significance of the burial. And again, it's just height, height, height. And then I said, Mr. Kitanaka, they went out on Sunday morning to look for the body of Jesus, but it wasn't there. He had been resurrected from the grave. And that's a beautiful word in any language. Amen? He had been resurrected from the grave. And when I said that, it was more than he could understand. And as much as the Japanese eyes could bug out, his eyes got real bright. And he said, Teacher, sensei, sono hanashi wa honto desu ka? Teacher, is that a real story? And I said, oh yes, it's real. Not only is it real that Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross, was resurrected from the grave, but I said, Mr. Kitanaka, he's in this room with us tonight. If you'd be willing to admit that you're a sinner and on your way to hell and trust him as your Savior, you could be saved tonight. And that old man, and I thought he was an old man then. I was 33 years old, okay? And 76 years old was old. Now I know he was just in the prime of life, okay? That old man looked at me and he said, Teacher, do you think he would save an old man like me? And I said, Mr. Kitanaka, I think you're just the kind he came to die for. And that night, Mr. Kitanaka bowed his head and asked Jesus to be his Savior. The last word he ever said to me was, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, Sensei, toi toi amerika kara korareta, wari ne yesama ni tsuite oshieta, kokoro kara arigatou gozaimasu. Teacher, you came a long way from America just to tell me about Jesus. From the depth of my heart, I want to thank you. And I thought, I've got to tell thousands of Japanese about Jesus. But if that had been the only one, it would have been worth it all. The value of a soul. Number two, the indifference of mankind about souls. That sort of drives me. The indifference of mankind about souls. Most people are totally unconcerned about souls. You can get on a plane, you can go to the grocery store, you can go to the service station, and you can begin to talk to people about just about anything. The weather, politics, sports, I mean, just about anything you want to talk about, and they will be glad to talk to you. But you begin to talk to them about their soul, and it's a different situation altogether. I'll never forget sitting by a man. He talked, he was nonstop. I was hoping he would breathe real deeply one time so I could witness to him. And finally he did. And I said, you know, all you've said today, it's wonderful. And he's telling me about all the progress we'd made in our lifetime. And he was about my age. And I thought, but I said to him, I said, hey, that's wonderful. Thank God for the progress. But the Bible says, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what he said? Sir, I don't have time to talk about it. My head is hurting. I want to rest. Wow, one verse can shut the mouth of a blabbermouth, amen? People bring children into the world. They take care of their physical needs, they take care of their emotional needs, they take care of their educational needs, but they never bring them to church, they never read the Word of God, they never pray for them. And really what they're saying is, we're not concerned about their soul. We're not concerned about soul. Now, I can understand that on the part of unbelievers, that there's no concern about the soul. The devil has their eyes blinded. And I can understand the indifference of mankind, lost people, about their soul. But there's something else that really drives me, and that is this. The indifference of God's people about souls. The indifference of God's people about souls. In the Psalms, we have one of the saddest verses perhaps in the whole Bible. Listen to it. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. And then that very penetrating word. No man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. We might all sit here today but say, oh, brother, sis, we are concerned about souls. We do care. Sometimes we even weep when we hear about all of the tragedies and people dying without Christ and so forth. And we do have pity on them, but there is a big difference between pity and compassion. And when the psalmist says, no man cared for my soul, I believe the meaning of this is nobody cared enough to get involved. And I guarantee you, there are people in the Jupiter area that could say this morning, no one cared for my soul. Because they've had nobody to witness to them. Nobody took time to tell them about Jesus. Nobody gave them a gospel tract and invited them to church. No man cared for my soul. The average Baptist never witnesses to anybody. The average Baptist does practically nothing to bring people to Jesus Christ. And for the life of me, that's hard for me to understand. And that sort of drives me to encourage everybody to get involved in evangelism. By the way, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Somebody described football as 22 men who do not need exercise running up and down a field chasing a pigskin filled with air. While 60,000 people sat in the stands eating popcorn and peanuts and drinking pop and even worse things than that, who desperately need exercise. And if we're not careful, oh, we've got the pastor, we've got the missionaries, we've got the church staff. They'll do. No. Everybody that is born again ought to be witnessing for the Lord. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where you live, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And I know people say, but brother says, witnessing, those kind of things, that's not my spiritual gift. And you're right. It's not a gift. It's a command. Can you imagine what would happen if everybody here this morning would say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do something to try to bring people to Jesus. There are 20 million Baptists in North America. Last year, the average Baptist gave less than 75 cents per week for world evangelization. Think about that. Less than 75 cents per week for world evangelization. Can you only imagine what would happen if every born-again child of God, just even if all of the Baptists decided, I'm going to get totally involved in this matter of giving to worldwide evangelization. I mean, it can transform us when we get involved in giving to mission. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 tells us how to get involved individually in giving to missions. And he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. On your offering envelope for your church, there's a special place for missions. I wonder how many of you put anything in that on a regular basis. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And I know your church gives a lot to mission. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Jupiter, if a Beacon Baptist Church, every week would give something above their tithing offering in the mission offering, and there's no telling how much more money your church would have to give to missions. Everybody getting involved. Now think about it. How much do you individually give? Or you say, our church gives a whole lot. That's great. But how much do you individually give? In 1968, I was challenged to give something above my tithing offering to world evangelization. And for all of those years since 1968, 45 years now, my wife and I have increased our giving to missions. And it's an amazing thing to get involved in giving individually to world evangelization. Most people do nothing. The average Baptist gets 75 cents a week. I hope we never get to the place where we are not concerned about the fact that people all over the world have never one time heard the gospel message. The indifference of mankind. Hurriedly, let me give you one other. The passion of Jesus Christ. That sort of drives me. I can't get used to it. I can't get used to thinking about souls dying and going to hell. I cannot get used to thinking about the fact that many people do not care. Many people do not care. By the way, every week I get to preach in a good church somewhere. It's a wonderful thing. And I sat here this morning and listened to the choir and listened to the congregational singing and the fellowship before and after the service, all these things and so forth. Brother Blaylock, every time I come to church like this, I cannot help but think. I wish every city in the world, every town in the world, had at least one church like Beacon Baptist Church. And that's what missions is all about. But in closing, think with me about maybe the greatest inescapable driving thought that I've ever had is the passion of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is encouraging Christians to give something to missions above and beyond their regular tithe and offering. And he makes this statement. He gives them the reason they should do it. Listen to it very carefully. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might become rich. Think about that this morning. We're rich, are we not? Now, listen to what Paul said. For you know. Now, he's not talking about an intellectual assent. He's talking to believers, Christians. You know experientially. And what he's saying, you have experienced the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and oh, how rich he was. I mean, he created the universe, and it was created by him, and it was created for him. And yet he left heaven and all of its glory and came to this earth as a servant and suffered and bled on Calvary. And all of the sins of the whole world were placed upon him. How rich he was, but how poor he became. And if Jesus Christ did that for me, then how ungrateful would I be if I do not pray and I do not give and I do not witness so the rest of the world can hear about Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?